This morning, we're going to read Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, if you'd like to open your Bibles. It's on page 1823 in the Pew Bible. Listen carefully to God's Word. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Well, today we complete a short 6-week sermon series called Understanding the Holy Spirit. And we cap off the series in a way that really brings the doctrine of the Holy Spirit home to us individually as Christians. Paul instructs his readers, as Anne just read, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I want us to look at that command in verse 18 and consider what this really means. I think there are some misconceptions out there about what Paul and God meant here. And I also want us to consider what someone looks like who is in fact filled with the Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me point out first that this verse, Ephesians 5:18, is the only place in all of the scriptures, to my knowledge, if you know of one, let me know later, where we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit. This is the only place where that command is given. There are quite a few passages in the Bible that talk about people who are filled with the Spirit and describe that. You know, you might think of King David or Solomon or the prophets in the Old Testament, Mary in the New Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, and the disciples on the day of Pentecost. These all were said to have been filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God. But only here, out of the entire Bible, are we instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that being true, it serves us really well to pay particular attention to what Paul says here so that we can understand what this in fact means. So, first notice that there are actually two commands in verse 18. The first is a negative command. Do not get drunk on wine, for that leads to debauchery. Now, we would do well to ask here, why did Paul choose this sin, the sin of drunkenness, here? Why not stealing or lying or anger or sexual immorality? That's a great question. Very perceptive of you. In fact, Paul talks about all those other sins in the verses just preceding this, in the last part of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. But I believe that Paul chose this sin, drunkenness, because it provides a very dramatic contrast along with certain similarities to being filled with the Spirit. What happens when people get drunk? They turn over control of their lives, of their thoughts and their actions, from themselves to alcohol. I recently served on a jury for a trial in which a man was accused of a DUI, driving under the influence. You know that the reason that is so dangerous is that the person who drinks to excess and then gets behind the wheel has given over control of that vehicle to the alcohol, in fact. Surely this man who was on trial was a fine driver when he was sober, but when the officer who came upon the scene found him outside the car, which was parked in a lane of traffic, and found him dancing around the car merrily, the officer suspected this person might not be fit to be driving a car. This question of control is one obvious reason why Paul chose drunkenness as a contrast to being filled with the Spirit. He is noting a similarity in these two conditions. Just as alcohol controls the person who drinks to excess, so now we are to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. You may remember from last week that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what was that last one? Now, self-control. Self-control. The more that a person is filled with the Spirit, the more that self-control and Spirit control are really synonymous. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples as they were gathered together, and then they went out and talked to all the crowds that were there in Pentecost? Remember what the assumption of the crowds was? They were drunk. Now, they denied that, of course, and they weren't drunk. But there was something about being Spirit-filled, as they were, with the boldness that they had and the lack of inhibitions in speaking God's word, that made people think they must be drunk. There's something similar there. But there is also a great contrast contained in comparing these two conditions, being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. We talked about what happened when people get drunk, what happens when people get drunk. But why do people get drunk? You know, one of the main reasons why people drink to excess is to escape reality. Life is so hard to deal with that getting drunk is a means of coping. And it works to a point. The problem is that sooner or later you get sober again, and that awful reality hits you in the face once again. Now this is contrasted with the filling of the Spirit, in which we don't escape reality, but we actually become more keenly aware of it. Only now, with a different perspective, a spiritual perspective, a God perspective. We see reality through the eyes of God, and that puts an entirely different face on it. For example, as we read at the beginning of the service, a bunch of those verses about the Holy Spirit from the book of Ephesians, we started with this verse from chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, or more literally, with every blessing the Spirit has to give in the heavens in Christ. Now, how would really believing that verse to be true, that you possess everything, you possess now everything the Spirit has to give you, how would that change your perspective on reality? How would this perhaps help you to cope with loss in your life? Or look at chapter 1, verse 13. In him, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. How would really believing this truth give you a Holy Spirit confidence to face head on any challenge to your worth that this world throws at you? And it does. You know, it's just constantly telling you, you don't matter. Your value is small. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we see things as they really are. that God loved us enough to put His Spirit inside us. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have yielded control of our lives to Him. One of the problems we have in understanding Paul's command is that we hear it in the same way as we hear other similar commands. When the gas light turns on my dashboard in my car is telling me, fill me up with gasoline. And I know how to remedy that. My car even tells me when the tires are low on air. And I know how to remedy that situation. When we hear Paul tell us, be filled with the Spirit, our first response is perhaps to ask, okay, how do I go about doing that? Is there a Spirit filling station I can visit? You know, what is the technique for filling? We want three or four clear steps to being filled with the Spirit, and we'll check them off until we get there. But of course, it doesn't work that way. And here's why. The Holy Spirit isn't a force or an energy or a power that we learn to need or that we need to learn how to harness. In fact, the Holy Spirit isn't a thing at all. As we learned in our opening sermon in this series, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. Throughout the Bible, He is referred to as a He and not an It. So to understand Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit, we need to ask ourselves this question. How do I fill myself with another person? I think the answer to this question is clearly understood by anyone who has been married for any length of time. Leanne and I have been married 37 years. As I have filled my life with her, I truly believe I've been changed to be a better person. When we went through premarital counseling, we took the prescribed psych test that so many do. When we met with our pastor afterward to get the results, he told us that we were about as mismatched as mismatched personality-wise as we could be. Leanne had an outgoing, gregarious type A personality, while I was a shy, withdrawn type B. And if you knew me pre-Leanne, you would really perhaps not even recognize who I am. But as I've filled my life with her, as she has become my closest friend, she has really made me, I think, a much better person. She has inspired me to reach far out of my comfort zone over and over again. Now, I believe that was also the Holy Spirit working on me, but He uses human agents sometimes to get His work done. I like to think that today I'm more of a well-balanced type B+. And maybe Leanne is a little bit of an A-. I don't know, maybe not. And I like to think that maybe I've helped change her a little bit for the better. Right, dear? Oh, she's shaking her head. I did check. Well, this sort of filling only happens in a human relationship as we let the other person deeply into our lives. This can only take place when there is a strong bond of trust and lasting commitment. So Paul reminds us twice in this letter, in Ephesians, that Christians have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" When we become a Christian, as we heard in the children's message, God places His Holy Spirit, the enormity, the fullness of His Holy Spirit inside of us. And He's committed to us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. In a real sense, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is your closest friend. And He wants to make you a better person. And that process is what we call sanctification. It's a lifelong process of making you more and more into the image of God who lives inside you. The main tool with which the Spirit does His work of sanctification is the Word of God. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to become more like your closest friend, you dialogue, you listen to what your friend has to say to you. In fact, turn, if you have your Bible open or open it up, but turn to Colossians, which is two books over to the right from Ephesians. Colossians 3:16. This is a parallel passage to our Ephesians passage. Paul evidently wrote both of these letters in the same situation, very close to one another. And he said some of the same things to both churches. Colossians 3:16 reads this way, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." If we were to keep going, he then goes into the topic of submission, which is where Paul goes in Ephesians. This is an exact parallel passage to the Ephesians 5:18 and following. But notice what replaces being filled with the Spirit in this passage. It is letting the Word of God richly dwell in you. For Paul, those were the same thing. God's Word filling your mind and heart is the same thing as essentially as being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you desire to be a Spirit-filled Christian, fill yourself with God's life-changing Word. Paul follows his command with four evidences of the Spirit filling the Christian's life. These are all subordinate clauses to the command to be filled. This is hard to see in the NIV that was read and that you have before you. They read like four different sentences almost. But the Greek is rendered more literally in the NASB, where it says this, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." It's all one long sentence. And these four phrases that follow the command are subordinate clauses to that first command. And note, these are not techniques or steps to becoming Spirit-filled. You don't go, well, okay, if I submit, maybe I'll be more Spirit-filled. If I sing in my heart, maybe I'll be more, it's not that. They're evidences of being Spirit-filled. So first, the first evidence, the Spirit's filling changes the way we talk to one another. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Earlier in this letter, Paul tells the readers in chapter 4, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And in chapter 5, verse 4, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Paul is saying, don't follow the old ways of fleshly speech. Allow the Spirit through His inspired Word to so fill your mind that what you speak is like holy, edifying music to those who hear your voice. Second, the Spirit's filling puts a song in your heart. Now, Paul is not suggesting that the Spirit's song only exists in your heart. Singing out loud is a vital part of Christian worship. More than 50 times in the Bible, we are commanded to sing to the Lord in worship. What Paul is saying is that the more you are filled with the Spirit, the more the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs you sing in worship will become the genuine expression of your heart and not just some strange rote ritual people do in church, but it'll really be part of your heart. Third, the Spirit's filling will make you a thankful person. In fact, He will move you just beyond just being thankful for the obvious blessing God has showered on us. You know, all the things that we are thankful for that are good in our lives, He will even make you thankful for the hard stuff in your life. The Greek word for always here literally means every when. I like that. I know that's not a word, but every when, every occasion. The Spirit makes us thankful every when for everything. That's what it really says. Of course, we can only do that to the degree that we believe in the sovereign goodness of God, who causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Consider this as you sit down for your Thanksgiving feast this week. Can you be thankful every when for everything? Or can you only be thankful for those things that you, in your limited perspective, deem as good? Finally, the Spirit's filling produces a desire to submit my will to the needs of others. A desire to not just think of my own needs and wants, but to also consider others and even put others ahead of myself. Now, this is not natural. We were born selfish and we would die selfish were not the Spirit to work in our hearts. Our model for submission is Jesus Himself, because He submitted Himself to His Father's will in leaving the eternal worship of heaven to come to earth and be the Lamb of God, to go upon the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because He could do that, it only makes sense that husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters or bosses and workers submit to each other. And we do that out of reverential fear to Christ, to honor Him who is the servant of servants. Well, friends, as you know, we here in this church are in a time of flux. Session is in the final stages of discerning God's will for us in regards to our relationship with the denomination. We will soon be saying goodbye to our pastor and welcoming an interim, most likely. We will be embarking on a new adventure as we search for the pastor to lead us into the next exciting chapter of this church's history and of God's journey for us as a church. As we take on these challenges, as well as others that we don't even know about yet, that God will bring our way, may we truly be filled with God's Spirit. May He be our best friend, and may we know the lighthearted joy of thankfully singing His song in our hearts as we walk with Him. Amen.